The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, that they may be ever seeing, but never perceiving, and ever hearing, but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How will you understand any parable?" Well, early in Christ's ministry, he told a parable to a crowd of people. And later, when the disciples were alone with them, they admitted they did not understand what it meant. Well, this parable shows us a foundational principle on how the kingdom of God works. Don't you understand this parable? Then how will you understand any parable? I mean, that is a very powerful statement by Jesus Christ. And as Christians, we need to clearly understand the meaning and the application of this parable to tap into the power of the kingdom of God. Mark 4, and we'll start in verse 1. Elias just read this a couple weeks ago, the same parable. Mark 4, we'll start at verse 1. And again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. And the crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into the boat and sat in it out on the lake. And while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge, he taught them many things by parable. And in teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell among the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, and they didn't have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came out, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seeds fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still others fell on good soil, and it came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, and some 100 times." Then Jesus said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parable. And he told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing, but never perceiving, and ever hearing, but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." And then Jesus said, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word, and some people like seed along the path where the word is sown. And as soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes the word away that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they only last a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth and the desire of other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like the seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown." So Jesus explains that this parable is about the word of God. And it is emphasizing how we receive it and how we use it. I mean, he is showing us the word is key to our success in all areas of our life. It gets planted everywhere, but only some of the seeds grow to the point of actually producing a harvest. The four types of soil represent different levels of receptivity to God's word. And as we explore the meaning of these four types of soil, I mean, it can represent four types of people or their reaction to the word. But make this message of Jesus more powerful. Personalize it. Think of the four soils or conditions as conditions of our heart at any given moment in our life. I mean, the question is, how are we receiving God's word at this moment? And how is that word producing fruit in our lives? So here's the sermon in a sentence. The spiritual impact of the Bible message isn't based on the content of the message. It depends on how the word is heard, how it is received, and how it is used. I mean, Jesus repeated this phrase many times. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. This is the parable. Jesus shows us that there's a wrong way and a right way in this parable of receiving God's word. The four types of people or conditions in receiving the word, if you think about it, three out of the four did not receive the word and bear fruit. So as we look at these four types of soil again, think about how these four soils might be sort of in our lives in various areas. So let's start with some of the wrong ways to receive the word. Verse 12, and Jesus spoke of the people who hear, but they just didn't get it. He said, they may be ever seeing, but never perceiving, and ever hearing, but never understanding. And then he goes on to describe the wrong ways to receive the word. Well, first, along the path, I think we could call it a hard heart. Verse 4, and as he sowed, some of the seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Well, fields in Israel were small at that time, and they were separated by paths that became like concrete because of all the people and the animals that walked on them. I mean, the seed that was thrown on these paths would just sit there until the birds came by and gobbled it up. I mean, it would be like in our world throwing seed on sidewalk and expecting it to grow. It just wouldn't do it. So Jesus interprets the soil in verse 15. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown, and when they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes the word that is sown in them. So the phrase here, takes away, means to seize with force, to rob. I mean, notice Satan does this immediately. When the word grows in us, I mean, the best time to take it away is when it is just the seed. And that's exactly what Satan does. John 10:10, the thief, Satan, comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that you may have life and have it to the full, which is what Jesus said. I mean, Satan loves to bring confusion and callousness when the gospel is communicated. Making this personal, I mean, don't be surprised if you have trouble concentrating when you read the Bible or when you hear the Bible being taught. I mean, the enemy's most effective tool for us is distraction. I mean, really, from time to time, all of our minds will wander. I mean, we can go on mental journeys about what we're going to have for dinner tonight, or what am I going to do tomorrow, or what do I need to fix around the house. I mean, we don't think of ourselves as hard-hearted, but if we can't concentrate on God's word, our heart is like that hard soil on the pathway. Satan will deceive us. And Paul warns us in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11, in order that Satan might not outwit us, we need to be aware of the schemes that he uses. And that is one of them. Satan will do all he can to steal God's word from you. So the second soil is received by having a hollow heart. Verse 5 and 6. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. In that part of the world, much of the land, the soil, was on solid rock, and there was just a thin layer of soil. Well, the sun would bake the rock, which would keep the soil warm, thus causing any seed that fell on it to germinate right away. But because there was no root system, because the depth of the soil wasn't that deep, the plants would wither and die as soon as the sun got hot. Well, these people hear the message and they become very excited or exuberant or emotional about it. Look at verse 16. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. I mean, this soil looks ready, but the problems come when problems come. I mean, because of their emotional enthusiasm, their roots didn't go down deep. And we see this described in verse 17. And they have no roots in themselves, but endure for a while. But when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. Well, as soon as difficulties come, they sort of ditch their superficial spirituality. I mean, a person like this really kind of has a hollow heart. They're never maybe converted in the first place. And because of their emotional fervor, really their faith is empty. I mean, we could call this maybe a convenient Christian. I mean, they might like the idea of forgiveness or being in or receiving God's favor. And they might also like the sort of intellectual aspects that come with God's word, like prophecy, or maybe the ideas about Christmas and Easter and sort of going against the culture. But the difficulties come when they realize how hard it is to go against culture in our world. It can also be caused by a lack of vision, maybe not seeing the bigger picture on the Christian journey. They're being controlled by their feelings and not by faith. I mean, Jesus didn't say if tribulations or trials come, but when they come. I mean, the word tribulation has its background in a threshing roller that's used to smash grain. It crushes, it presses, it squeezes, it breaks. Trouble and tribulation will strengthen a true believer, but it also reveals those who only have sort of emotional, shallow experience in Christianity. And it's common for people, even in Christ's time, to bail when things got hard. John 6, verse 66 says, from time to time, many of the disciples went back and walked with Jesus no more. I mean, it got hard. And some people just said, I can't take this. So Satan really uses external pressures on these people. Well, the next soil is thorns. It is, and I think you could call this sort of a hindered or crowded part. Seeds that fall in the third kind of soil are choked out by weeds. Jesus describes this in verse 7, Mark 4. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. I mean, this seed is strangled by the thorns and ends up producing nothing. I mean, if you've ever tried to grow a garden and weeds take over, it's almost impossible to do. Verse 18 and 19, Jesus sort of interprets this soil. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires of other things enter in and choke the word and proves unfaithful. So there's three things listed here that sort of can hinder the heart or keep one from being converted. There's the cares of the world. I mean, the word cares is an anxiety. I mean, this kind of person gets caught up in the cares and concerns, so they can't really focus on God or their faith. There's the deceitfulness of riches. To be deceived means to be seduced. That's exactly what the love of money can do to us. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17 says for us not to set our hopes on the uncertainty of riches. And then there's the desire for other things. I mean, this can be translated as lusting for all the rest. Luke 8, verse 14 describes the pleasures of life. God's word cannot thrive and survive in a hindered heart. Proverbs 27, verse 20 says, death and destruction are never satisfied, and neither are the eyes of man. I mean, the word is heard, but the cares and worries of the world choke it, and it's lost. And Satan sort of uses internal causes to approach this group. Well, finally, we have the good soil. And the good soil is received with a humble and an open heart. And this is the only kind of soil that produces a crop. Verse 8, and the other seed fell in the good soil and produced grain, growing up increasing and yielding 30-fold, 60-fold, or 100. I mean, the good ground was not hard or hollow or hindered. If a farmer had a harvest back then that was 7 times what was sown, it was described as a good crop. So to yield 30 or 60 or 100 times really would be astounding if you were a farmer. Notice the 4 words that show this sort of continuous kind of action in verse 8. Produce, growing, increasing, and yielding. But when you go and sow, the kingdom of God will grow. You know, I can picture Jesus smiling when he described in verse 20, but those who have sown on good soil are the ones that hear the word and accept it and bear it and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. I mean, the word good refers to that which is excellent and beautiful. Humble-hearted people hear the word, they accept it, and they bear fruit. Luke 8, verse 15 says that this person keeps the word and bears fruit with patience. He listens to the Lord, he loves him, and then he lives it out, he acts. I mean, fruit-bearing is the mark of discipleship. Jesus said in John 15, verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so you prove to be my disciples. When we are faithful, we will be fruitful. Our spiritual goal is to be fruitful, but are we content with 30-fold? Are we content with 60-fold? Or is our desire to cultivate such a receptive, fertile heart that it will produce this sort of miraculous multiplication of God's word? You know, that doesn't happen accidentally. It happens intentionally. Well, how? Well, we have to hear God's word attentively. I mean, that is the great difference between a passive listening and active listening. Passive listening is when you don't really pay attention to what's being said or what you're reading in the Bible. Psalms, first chapter, it profiles a righteous person, and it says, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on the law he meditates day and night. Second way to make and to produce a harvest is that we have to obey God's word immediately. I mean, the main difference between people who have hard hearts and shallow hearts and crowded hearts and the ones who have open hearts is the person with the open heart hears the word and he does it. He obeys it. James 1, verse 22. Tells us, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. I mean, when you hear or read God's word, obey God immediately. I mean, are we hungry for God's word? I mean, the Bible compares itself to nourishing food. Psalms 34, verse 8. We're invited to taste and see that the Lord, that the Word of God is good. and get the word of God. Let it seep deep into your heart. We need to understand how the word of God works to understand the principles of God's kingdom. So what happens when we read, when we see, when we hear, when we speak the word of God? Romans 10, verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I mean, faith comes by hearing the word of God. Faith gives us confidence that God is working with us and that God is working through us. Confidence in trials that God will see us through. I mean, God's word is powerful, can be very powerful in our lives. Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God is active, alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And look at what the Bible says about God's word. Isaiah 55, verse 11. And God says, so is my word that goes out of my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire to achieve the purpose for which I sent it. I mean, God's word serves a person, a purpose. When God speaks through his word, it has a purpose. Numbers 23, verse 19. God is not human that he should lie, not a human being that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? When God says something, it is going to happen. Psalms 119, verse 89. Your word, Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. When we are in covenant with God, we can have confidence in the promises that God gives us. But what are some of those promises? Let me just show you some of my favorites. Psalms 91, verses 1 through 7. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I can trust. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror in the night, nor the arrows that fly by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 8,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 may fall at your right side, but it will not come near to you. And what a powerful promise God is giving us there. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17, very familiar scripture. All scripture is God-breathed. It is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Scripture is God-breathed. I mean, this book is made for us to help others, to serve others. It really shows us love. That's what God is. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1 and 2. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and dead in view of this appearing of his kingdom, I give you charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and with careful instruction. In the foundational parable of the sower explains how the kingdom of God operates. One of my favorite verses again, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 17, favorite passages. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 17. through Twyman. When I was fickle, was I fickle when I intended to do this? Or did I make my plans in a worthy manner so that the same breath I would say yes, yes, and no, no? But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by me, and by Silas, and by Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him, in Christ, it has always been yes. No matter how many promises God has made, they are yes. And so through them, the amen is spoken by God for the glory of God. And this passage says that if God promises you something, it is going to happen. It is yes. Proverbs 4, verse 20. My son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart. For they are life to those who find them, and health to one's whole body. I mean, the Bible, the words of God, bring life. Exodus 23, verse 25. Worship the Lord your God, and his blessing will be on you, and on your food, and on your water. And I will take away sickness from among you. And that is a healing promise from God. And I know some of you might go, I'm not really worthy of healing. I've done stupid stuff in the past. You know, it's my own fault maybe that I'm sick. You know, I heard a minister once reproof somebody for asking for a healing as they made this mistake of maybe drinking or smoking in the past, and now they were sort of suffering the consequences of those actions. And this minister sort of reproved him because basically was saying, well, because of what you did, now you're suffering the consequences. And you know, perhaps that's humanly logical to us, but God is not limited by our human reasoning. And you know what? That idea is not what the Bible says. Turn to Psalms 107. Don't think this passage is not underlined in my Bible. Psalms 107, verse 17. Some became fools through their rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their iniquities. They loathed all food and drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. He gave, let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. God will rescue us even when we do stupid stuff. We don't deserve it, but that's how much God loves each and every one of us. We are his children. I mean, let's look at some of the examples of God's love for his children. Psalms 105, verse 37. It's describing the time when he took the slaves out of Egypt. And he brought them out of Egypt laden with silver and gold. For among them tribes no one faltered. When they left, the people so wanted to get rid of them that they gave them silver and gold. And that's what God does for us. Promise for God when we turn to him and follow his word. And God shows incredible love and dedication to his own. Nehemiah 9, verse 21. For 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness. They lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, nor did their feet become swollen. In 40 years, God sustained these people in the desert. The clothes, their shoes didn't wear out. 1 Samuel 17 is a very familiar story of David and Goliath. And I love David's attitude here when this giant was defying you know, God's army. And he goes, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? I mean, David understood that he, just like us, was in covenant with God. Hezekiah reminded God of his covenant when he was facing this overpowering enemy army. In 2 Kings verse 19 is the story that God had an angel kill 185,000 soldiers of the enemy army in one night. I mean, there's many other stories in the Bible that are there to give us confidence that God is faithful to us. When we hear the word and accept it, that is when we gain faith. Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Isaiah 65, verse 24. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are speaking, I will hear. Matthew 21, verse 22. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Psalms 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. 1 Peter 5, verse 7. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares about you. James 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Philippians 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Isaiah 43, verse 2. And when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. And when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. And the flames will not set you ablaze. Philippians 1, verse 6. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Isaiah 40, verse 31. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on the wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. And I love this verse. Psalms 81, verse 10. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. Open wide your mouth and I will fill it. When you think of a mother bird and a baby bird, God is just telling us, open wide your mouth and he is going to give us blessings. So winding down here, turn to Genesis verse 18. Think about for a second this parable and about hearing the word of God and about using the word of God and applying it in our life. And think about 30-fold or 60-fold or 100-fold. In Genesis 18, let's start in verse 16. When the men got up to leave, they looked down toward Sodom, and Adam walked along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? In verse 20, then the Lord said, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sin so grievous that I will go down and see what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know. In verse 22, the men turned away and went toward Sodom. But Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there's 50 righteous people in the city? Will you sweep them away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you, will you not judge all of the earth? Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" Verse 26, and the Lord said, "If I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake." And in verse 27, then Abraham spoke up again. "Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number is 5 less than 50? Will you destroy the city for a lack of 5 people? If I find 45 there," God says, "I will not destroy." Well, then Abraham goes on to plead with them about 40, and then 30, and then 20. In verse 32, then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if there's only 10 that can be found?" And God answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy." What is Abraham doing here? He's pressing in. He's pressing in to God's word. 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. And God liked what Abraham did here. Turn to Genesis 32. Another quick example. Jacob could be described as manipulative, shifty, untrustworthy. I mean, he was an opportunist. Jacob was far from perfect. He was described as kind of a scoundrel. Genesis 32, verse 22. And that night, Jacob got up and he took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons and crossed the ford of the river. And after he sent them across the stream or the river over with all his possessions. So Jacob wanted some alone time. He wanted to be on the opposite side. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, it is daybreak." But Jacob says, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And then the man asked, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." And Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" And then he blessed him there. Jacob did not deserve this blessing. But what did he do? He pressed in. He pressed in on God and his word. And God liked Jacob's attitude here. He blessed him because of his actions. And God loves the attitude when we press in on his promises, when we press in on his word, when we press in, when we lean into our relationship with God. And Jacob walked with a limp for the rest of his life. And that limp really represents the weaknesses that we have. But you know what? He got the blessing because of his actions. When God led Israel out of Egypt, he made a covenant with initially Abraham and then to Moses to bring them out of slavery and bring them to this new promised wonderful land. Turn to Joshua chapter 21. All the promises that God initially made to Moses back before that to Abraham. Joshua 21 verse 43. So the Lord gave Israel all the land that he had sworn to give their forefathers, and they took possession of it and settled there. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to his forefathers. Not one of their enemies withstood them. The Lord handed all their enemies over to them. Not one of all the Lord's good promises to the house of Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled. God keeps his promises. Joshua 1 verse 8. I think we can bring this back to the parable that Jesus was telling. And this is right after Moses died and Joshua was taking over. Joshua 1 verse 8. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous. Then you will be successful. Meditate on God's word. Meditate here. The word meditate here means to mutter. What that means, to say it out loud. To say God's word out loud. Like Abraham. Like Jacob. They press in on God's word. Let this parable that Jesus told us about how the kingdom of God work for us. Press in on the word. Press in on your relationship with God. Press in 100-fold on the promises of the word to bear fruit to the end, glorify God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God.